Our study tonight is out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, God's assignment of his servant to minister to a spiritually destitute people. Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation, a name that precisely matches the ministry that he was to perform. God wanted Isaiah to minister to the spiritually destitute nation of Judah that was headed into sure judgment. So after equipping Isaiah by supplying him with an exalted view of God's greatness and holiness, the Lord assigned him a specific ministry in Isaiah 6, 8 to 13. And we view that ministry for our insight in similar callings. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, but it shall also be eaten. As a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy lead shall be in the substance thereof." I'll have to explain that verse. God's call that he ministered to spiritually destitute Judah required Isaiah fully to trust the Lord. That's in verse 8. After Isaiah was impressed with God's greatness and his holiness, that's what we covered last week, being made aware of his sin to confess it and to be cleansed in Isaiah 6, 5 to 7, the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Have you noticed the difference in the pronouns? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Singular, then plural. Why? This shift from the singular to the plural pronoun in this question implies that the speaker himself, there is a plurality of persons, and it's a hint of the Trinity. All right? Otherwise, he would have said, "Whom shall we send and who will go for us?" But he said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" All the commentaries that I looked at indicate that that's an indication of multiplicity of the persons of the Godhead. Well, God asked this question without describing Isaiah's actual task. For the one God calls, he expects to be willing to do whatever he's assigned. And one can achieve whatever God assigns if he trusts God as the Almighty, as he had to do back in verses 1 to 4, and he is cleansed from sin to serve a holy God who's separate from sin, as we found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. So built up in his faith in God and purged of his sin, Isaiah in faith offered to fill God's calling. It's very interesting. The Lord didn't say, "Who will go to us to do this and this and this and that?" You know, he said, "Who will go for us?" The job description comes later. What I'm interested is, are you willing to serve me? And boy, this is something that you find. God wants you to be willing to serve him. The job description, he's going to fill in the blanks later. That we don't agree to the job description, therefore get the job. The point is, are we willing to obey the Lord? If we're willing to obey the Lord, then we do whatever he tells us. This is unconditional service, whatever he calls us to do. So built up in his faith in God and purged of his sin, Isaiah in faith offered to fill God's calling. Now as yet, he still didn't know it. The great lesson in that. In fact, I heard many missionaries have used this passage for the Lord saying, "Who will go for us?" And then said I, "Here am I, send me," as a sending thing of going to the foreign field. Well, even though here it's not talking about going to the foreign field, it's Isaiah going to the nation Judah. The application is still very good. God wants to send people today. Today he's sending people out to the ends of the earth. And so we ought to be willing to do and to go wherever God wants us to go. Then God's call that he ministered to spiritually destitute Judah required Isaiah to be faithful in his task. The task the Lord assigned Isaiah from the human perspective seemed very bleak and unproductive. God told Isaiah to go and tell Judah to keep on hearing but not understand, to keep on seeing but not perceive. Isaiah's ministry would serve to harden the people of Judah against repenting, that God might judge them for their persistent rebellion. And that's something for decades this man was called to preach and preach, so that they would go harder, and then finally they'd be beyond reconciliation with the Lord, and then judgment, until there would be devastation in the land. Well, concerned about the end result of this, and thus the value of such a very bleak ministry, Isaiah asked the Lord how long he was to perform this task. And God replied that he was to do so until judgment fell, till the cities laid in ruin without inhabitant, till the houses were deserted, the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord had sent everyone far away in captivity and the land had become utterly forsaken. In other words, preach until everything is gone. That's tough. I don't know how many preachers would want to do that kind of a ministry today, but that's the sermon. That's the ministry to which the Lord called this dear man of God. Well, such a bleak ministry of hardening people unto judgment would take its toll on God's servant Isaiah, but he was required to fulfill his task faithfully until God's judgment had completely fallen on Judah. I grew up in the mission field where missionaries would go into very, very difficult areas. One missionary I know served, I think, was it 25 or 30 years, and he saw all of maybe two converts. This is in Muslim territory, very difficult. But after he left, there was a great revival that sprung out of that area, and many hundreds of people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He had been planting all those years. He didn't see the fruit. It's after he left the field, then the fruit came in. So that's what God calls us to do. Minister, minister, minister. And there's no end in sight. You just keep going. You just keep chugging along. Well, God's call that he ministered to spiritually destitute Judah required Isaiah to focus on God's grace. That's where verse 13 comes in. The Lord told Isaiah that a tenth of Judah's population would return to form a later nation. But even that tenth itself would eventually be laid waste due to sin by divine judgment. This prediction was fulfilled after Judah had returned from the Babylonian captivity, only to reject the Messiah, Jesus, when he came, and so itself be once again be judged under the hand of the Romans in AD 70. That's really something. They went off into Babylon into captivity. They came back from Babylon under Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth. The nation grew up. Here comes Jesus. They reject Jesus. So after they reject Jesus, and Jesus goes back to heaven in AD 70, here come the Romans. The place is crashed again, and people go off and are scattered amongst the world. However, like the terebinth and the oak, trees that were known for their great durability, even when cut down, to leave stumps from which tree growth might still arise, the remnant of Judah would always remain due to God's unconditional Abrahamic covenant to Abraham's seed. It's interesting in verse 13, the seed, the substance is still within them, even though they cast their leaves. There's still a capacity to grow. Genesis chapter 12, 1-3, God had told Abraham, I'm going to make of your seed a mighty nation, and through your seed I will bless all the families of the earth. That is yet to be fulfilled in its fullest form. So no matter what, the Jew is always going to spring back. And he will spring back in the great after the great tribulation period. And God is going to establish the Messianic kingdom in Judah once again. Now we know from Bible prophecy that this prediction involves the rise of the remnant of Israel in the great tribulation, and that when this remnant is purged of sin and receives her Messiah, Jesus, God will set up the Messianic kingdom in the land of Judah. There's a section in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, all the way up to chapter 13, verse 1, that talks about this. When Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to see the nail prints in his hand and his feet, his side, and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn, recognizing that the kingdom of God had been withheld from them because they had rejected their own Messiah, and they will grieve and they will repent. And then very beautifully in Zechariah 13:1, God is going to open a fountain of cleansing for Israel in Jerusalem, and it will be a cleansing of the nation in grace through the blood of Christ, and the Jewish people will repent as a nation, They'll come back to their Messiah, and God will start to build the Messianic kingdom around that group of people. And then through that, God is going to bless the nations of the world, and we'll have the Messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. So Isaiah was to recall God's long-term grace toward Judah as motivation to continue to serve the Lord amid his short-term ministry hardships. This is something that keeps you going. There's always going to be a few who will respond. The same principle shows up in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 14 through 20. You have the sower goes forth and he sows. There's hard ground, not much productivity. There are weeds, other kind of ground, not much productivity. There's rocky soil, not much productivity. When you finally get to the good soil, even amongst the good soil, you still have variations in yield, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And those variations, by implication, are due to variations of rockiness, hardness in the soil, where the evil one can take the word of God away, weeds, and so forth. So it's only a minority of the minority that bear 100-fold. But there are going to be those who bear 100-fold, and that's what God's servant was supposed to keep us focused on. There's going to be a remnant of the remnant. They will come through, and in view of that, you minister. That's what's going to make it worthwhile in the end. So to minister to a spiritually destitute Judah, once he was impressed with God's greatness and holiness to be cleansed from sin, Isaiah was fully to trust God, to serve in unconditional faithfulness and focus on God's unmerited favor, his grace. Now, an application to us in serving God by ministering unto spiritually destitute parties. This could be a destitute party they were discipling. It could be destitute people in a class or something. Who knows? We need to recall that God's greatness and his holiness should lead us to purify ourselves by confessing our sins. It's very interesting, if you look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, God used that church when they were pure. That's what he's looking for. He needs a pure vessel. He doesn't need a mighty vessel, a highly gifted vessel. God will pour his own power through that vessel, but he has to have a pure vessel. If the vessel's not pure, he doesn't use them. So priority number one with the Lord is to make sure our sins are confessed, that we're right with the Lord. Then, equipped for service, may we trust God to be committed to do whatever he calls us to do. It might be something that is very menial appearing, something that may appear to be very lowly. But nevertheless, whatever he calls us to do, we need to be willing to do it. And then to perform that calling with unconditional faithfulness, regardless of the short-term hardships involved. I mean, once you start chugging, you don't quit. People quit a dime a dozen today, unfortunately, often many times in the Lord's work. No, God doesn't want that. If he calls you to ministry, you stay at it, and you keep staying at it until he calls you to glory or he calls you away from the ministry. You just keep chugging. It's that faithfulness that God is really looking for. In fact, that's the only thing that's required of a steward, that he be found faithful. And that faithfulness goes on and on. Unconditional faithfulness, regardless of the short-term hardships. And, for encouragement, focus for motivation to serve in the hope of God's eventual gracious discipling of a remnant. There's a positive end result of your effort and of my effort if we're serving the Lord. God is going to, if he's called us to a ministry, he never calls a person to a ministry in which he's going to make the person fail. If God calls you to a ministry, he will make you succeed. But you got to hang in there and keep focusing on the fact that there are going to be those within the remnant of the remnant who respond, and beautifully, and that keeps you going. And because of that, we should always focus. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the hidden treasure in the field in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said that's likened to the kingdom of heaven. The man goes out and he finds one pearl of great price and he sells everything he has for that one price. He finds a treasure that is hidden in the field, so he goes and buys the field so that no one else knows that the treasure is there, so he can have the treasure, because he knows the treasure is going to far more than take care of the cost of the field. That's the way God looks at the elect and the people who come to know him. God's people who are going to believe in Christ, who are going to be discipled, are so priceless to him. It's worth giving up everything of this life to see that those dear people are discipled. Because in the end, when you get into glory, it's going to be marvelous to see those people in glory. So even if you spend all your life and maybe there's just one person that comes to know Christ, it's worth it. Because that person is priceless to the Lord. So may we keep in mind, with view of God's greatness, great view of his holiness, we confess our sins. Thus equipped, we need to trust God to be committed to do whatever he calls us to do, and then to perform that calling with absolute, unconditional, unwavering faithfulness all the way until the end of the job, until God calls us home, and then to focus for encouragement on the fact that God's going to take some, maybe a remnant within a remnant. He's going to take some and he's going to disciple them. And that's going to make it all worthwhile in the end.